Hello there. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas. Today's message is from our student pastor, Jordan Martin. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by the broadcast.
Beginning in verse 1, it says, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, May the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Let me pray for us. Father, we just humbly come before you this morning, and as we open your word and look at it, Lord, just to ask whoever needs to hear this word, whoever needs to hear this message, Lord, open our hearts to receive it. Lord, take away all distractions, Lord, that we would not be distracted or be a distraction to anyone in here, Father, but you would speak into our lives this morning, into our hearts. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant Elijah. Lord, as we look at his life. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever come to that place in your spiritual walk where you just say to God, I've had enough. Lord, take me home. Well, I would venture that we all know what it feels like to be spiritually discouraged. What it feels like to have the wind taken out of our sails and just to feel like failures, right? And this is where we see Elijah in chapter 19, and this chapter does not begin the way we might expect. Following the events of the previous chapter on Mount Carmel, Elijah ran to Jezreel, and we would expect that, you know, that we would see national revival, but we don't. We would hope maybe that King Ahab would go and return to the palace and remove Jezebel from her idolatrous influence. But he doesn't do that. He runs and he tattles on Elijah. Right? We might even hope that Jezebel would give up her false religion and repent, but she does not do that. She seeks to kill Elijah. But certainly we would expect to see Mr. My God is Yahweh standing firm in the midst of this rebellion, right? No, we find him in the valley under a shrub asking God to take his life. Right, here's an individual who at one point ministered to people, but now he's now focused on himself. And someone who previously had prayed for fire and rain, and now he's praying for God to take his life. Someone who walked according to God's word. Like the word of God came to him and he went and expressed it. And now he's running and fleeing and not walking according to God's word. So Elijah's faith and his prayer life have encouraged us, have been a challenge to us. But now his spiritual collapse serves as a warning and offering and providing wise counsel. New Testament writer James says that Elijah was a man just like us. He has a nature just like us. And so that means he experienced the same temptations and struggles that we face, including spiritual discouragement and despair. I read a report put out by Trust for America's Health and Well-Being Trust, two different entities, and they said this. There's been a marked uptick in so-called deaths of despair, those involving drugs, alcohol, and suicide, among millennials over the last decade. The increase has been especially pronounced for younger Americans. Between 2007 and 2017, drug-related death increased by 108% among adults 18 to 34. Alcohol-related deaths increased 69% and suicides to 35%. Altogether, 36,000 millennials died deaths of despair in 2017. And this report went to go on to say that here's the causes of what could lead into that being, you know, generation-specific things being debt, high housing costs, health care. But this is what stood out to me. It says that social support may also be lacking for millennials, as fewer people take part in faith and community-based organizations, and more people delay marriage. Younger Americans report higher rates of depression and anxiety than previous generations. Now, I'm a millennial, and I used to just not like that label, but I've come to kind of embrace that. I graduated high school 16 years ago, and I unfortunately can count a lot of my classmates that have committed suicide in that time. Of just, you know, they came to this place, and not all of them were believers, but they just, they died these deaths of despair. And so millennial is not the current generation. I want to clear up any kind of misinformation. The current generation are not millennials. The students we have sitting before us are not millennials. So if those numbers are to millennials, what are the numbers to the current generation? Right? Where are they at? And you notice that it says that they did not partake in faith or community-based organizations. They're not involved. They're delaying marriage. We see that, and we see that this generation, my generation, report anxiety and depression. It is rampant. Let's look back at Elijah. Instead of facing his problems, he's running away. He's fleeing from his problems. He's isolated. He's withdrawn. He spends his time sleeping and contemplating death. And these are all signs that, you know, science and the experts would tell us are signs of depression. And this is where Elijah is. But what drove him to this place in the wilderness? I think just me drawing from the text, I believe that he lost his perspective and his commitment to follow God's word. Right when the word of the Lord came to him before, and he would go and tell other people, but now he says that the scripture says that he became afraid and immediately ran for his life when Jezebel wanted to kill him. Right, he lost his perspective. Maybe he showed up in Jezreel and the outcome there wasn't what he expected it to be. Right, he wanted this national revival and all this stuff. So he drifted. Right, he drifted. Maybe he's looking back on Carmel and looking on the fire and saying, God showed up, that was amazing, but he's not here in Jezreel. Like, no one has turned around, no one has repented. Right, so he's looking at that, and I think we can take that into account. Yesterday's victories don't ensure today's successes. We cannot look at yesterday's victories and say, okay, God's going to be here. Like, we need that every day. We need to walk in that every day. But not only did he drift, he's physically exhausted. Right, if we follow this text, he says that he started out at Carmel and went to Jezreel. Jezreel, he went down to Beersheba, that's in Judah, southern kingdom. Right, he's out of Israel, he's in Judah, in the southern kingdom. Then he goes a day's journey into the wilderness, and later we'll look at, and he'll go to Mount Horeb. So all total, this is about 300 miles that he's gone and traveled. He's exhausted. And when we run around to place and thing and event after another, and we don't rest, we are spiritually vulnerable. We just are. Replenishing and resting, that is a spiritual discipline we all need to cultivate. But he's also defeated. Notice where he fled to Judah, the kingdom that is being ruled by King Asa, the complete opposite of who King Ahab is. Asa is like the king that you want. He's the leader that you want. So he runs to safety. He runs to this place that, you know, they're not going to try and hunt him down and try and get and kill him, right? So he's just defeated. He's running. He's fleeing from everything. And we should not be surprised by depression. We really shouldn't, but we shouldn't want to remain there. And you know the type, as spiritual Eeyores. Oh, my life, it's terrible. No one likes me. God is always angry at me. Right? Do you know anybody like that? Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: such people are very poor representatives of the Christian faith. If we have these spiritual Eeyores, you know, in church or in our lives, and they're just like, oh, well, nobody likes me. I have no friends. This is just, God is just, he's angry at me all the time. Oh, and by the way, do you want to be a Christian? Right? It's kind of hard to, you know, want to serve the God that they're talking about. If you look at their life and be like, man, there's a cloud following you every day of your life. Like, why do I want that? They are poor representatives of the Christian faith. Another commentator puts it this way. There are various kinds of depression, to be sure, and some are the result of complex physical and psychological disorders. But there are times when we are spiritually depressed for no good reason. There are times when the best thing to do with our feelings is to challenge them. Why are you cast down, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So we do need to consider this subject of spiritual depression so that we may present the gospel in a way that is compelling and makes the most of Jesus and his glory. Because we all get depressed. We all get to that broom tree moment, but we've got to turn around and say, this God is glorious. We need to show people the gospel even in the times that we're down. So the passage before us reveals some of the causes of Elijah's discouragement, but also God's tender response to him. Pick back up in verse 5. It says, suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. So he got up, ate, and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. How encouraging is it that God fed his runaway servant, his runaway prophet, instead of actually answering his prayer for death? Right? How encouraging is that? God here is tender. Like, his first response is not a rebuke. And what is our view and our thought process of who God is? He is constantly angry at me. I'm a disappointment to God, so I'm going to withdraw from my community. I'm just going to withdraw. That's what we do. We think that's how God is going to react to us. So I'm just going to withdraw from church. I'm just not going to go to Bible study anymore until we are completely isolated. God's response is tender. It's mercy. The mercy tree. Right? He's under a tree. He's under the broom tree, and he receives mercy from God, that God would send a messenger twice to feed him. Right? When Peter denied Jesus, turned his back and abandoned his calling and said to the other disciples, all right, boys, I'm going fishing. Right? He's not telling them that. I'm going fishing for a day. The language there in John's gospel is, I am abandoning what God has called me to, and I'm going back to my old way of life. So they are there. He and Peter and the other disciples are on the Sea of Tiberias, and they're fishing, and they haven't caught a thing. And who calls out to them from the shore but Jesus? You don't have anything, do you? Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch something. And they do. And it's so much that they cannot haul in the net. And when they realize it's Jesus, Peter just runs. It's like running through the water. They get on shore, and what is there? What does Jesus do? What is this about you denying who I am and going back to your old way of life? No, he says, come and have breakfast. Right? His response is tender. It's mercy. It's come and have breakfast. He is the bread of life. And no one who comes to him will ever hunger, and no one who believes in him will ever thirst again. Jesus offers first an invitation. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He promises rest. The rebuke will come later. But first, it's tender. It's get up and eat. Come and have breakfast. Come to me. Right? Have you drifted? Are you drained and are you discouraged? Are you disappointed? Have you lost your fight? Right, this is what we need. We need heavy doses of grace and truth that are found only in Jesus. And don't miss what the food provided. It said, on the strength of that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights. Right? God's love is not circumstantial. It's perpetual. When Elijah had had enough, God was more than enough. And this scene illustrates Isaiah's words, which say, we must trust in the Lord and renew our strength. Then we shall run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. After every camp or conference that we're involved in for the past 3 or 4 years, I've challenged our students to a 40-day challenge, encouraging them to continue the habits that they've had at camp or whatever this that we've just left, or to start to cultivate new habits, to be in that. Because if you think camp, you've got morning worship, evening worship, you've got Bible studies, you've got quiet time. They are surrounded by God's word. And it's the next 40 days that's going to be the most challenging to them. Right? You see 40 in Scripture, and that is a time of testing. Right? Don't miss the similarity of Moses on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights getting the law. Don't miss Jesus in the desert for 40 days being tempted. Don't miss the similarity of Israel, the nation of Israel, being in the desert for 40 years. They were tested. God was testing them. And in this 40 days, he had the strength from the food to walk to Horeb, the mountain of God, which is also the mountain where Moses received the law. I love God's word. It's a 40-day challenge. And our students, I've seen a lot of change in our students this year. One that even said, I don't even want to name it a 40-day challenge because I don't want to see it as like this is a 40 days and I'm done with it. Like it's perpetual. It's every day that we need to do this. But the 40 days after a big event is when you're going to be the most vulnerable. So God used the bread in the wilderness to remind Elijah of the past. And Elijah goes to the mountain of God, and he's still depressed. So now God has to remind him of his power once again through the voice on a mountain. Verse 9 says, suddenly the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets by the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. So previously, God had showed up in the fire and drenched and consumed the drenched altar. And perhaps when Elijah saw this fire on Mount Horeb, he said, okay, surely God's going to be there. Right? Maybe he's looking back and recalling previous things, and we do that too. Because maybe that's where we feel closest to God was the thing before, the event before. That's where we feel closest to God. But this passage emphasizes God's quiet ways. Elijah needs to remember the past, but he also needs to realize that there is more to the Lord than fire. For that phrase, soft whisper, only appears two other times in Scripture in the context of rest and refreshment in the midst of pain, distress, and fear. So there's something important about that soft whisper at this time in Elijah's life. And for us to remember that God works often in quiet ways. Sure, he comes down in fire corporately, but God also works quietly through his word and his spirit in the hearts of his people. Mandy and I have a 2-month-old son, and most of you know, and she is up most of the night feeding and changing diapers. So about 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning, I get to take him into the living room and allow her to sleep a little longer. And it's in these times, I love him. He's amazing. But there's nothing spectacular about this time. He eats, he poops, and he sleeps. I mean, there's really no interaction, but I get to spend this time with him, and I get to open my Bible during this time while he's asleep on the couch and have my quiet time. And it's been in these moments that I felt really close to God, these quiet moments. I'm not looking back on camp was amazing. We were in Colorado, Estes Park. It was beautiful scenery. Some of you saw the picture. Some of you were there. Looking back at that, looking back at the other event that we went to, but it's the quiet that he speaks to us the loudest. And we don't always have to seek the major conferences or the camps or that next big event to feel close to God. We need to seek the God of grace in the quiet place and get alone with him and listen to his word. Think on his gospel. So after the bread from the angel and the quiet voice from the Lord, Elijah is still rehearsing his speech when God gives him a vision for the future. In verse 13, it says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Suddenly the voice came back and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, he replied. But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. Now we serve a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and rich in faithful love, amen. For him to come to him a second time and offer mercy. It's like God was saying, let's try this again, Elijah. What are you doing here? Elijah is inflexible. I mean, he's rehearsing this speech of his. He's not even thinking and listening and taking in what God is telling him. He is slow to understand and to change. Do you know anybody like that? Because maybe he doesn't want to change and to understand these things. But remember this, in the midst of his depression, he's at least talking to God. So if you get to that point and you're just kind of low and just, you know, having a pity party, remember to talk to God. He will talk back. He will give you a vision, as he did to Elijah here. Because we will see in this, he has a new assignment and a word of assurance. Right? And new assignments kind of lift us from the ashes, don't they? Like 7 years ago, this coming September, I was starting my second semester in seminary. And just a few weeks into it, my mom unexpectedly passed away. And I finished the semester, and then spring semester comes around, and I'm getting into it, and the end, I finished my final exams, and my grandmother, my mom's mom, passes away to ill health. So I began a semester with a death, and I ended it with a death, 8 months apart. And I would be lying to you if I told you I was in a good place. Spiritually and emotionally, I did not deny where, I knew where they were. Like, I was secure in that. I knew where their faith was and where they stood. But to have that heaviness on you. But also the thing of that semester, I was interviewing at a church called Mount Sylvan Baptist Church for this position of youth pastor during that semester. New assignments pull us from the ashes, right? And Elijah has that assignment. And we see his assignment being filled and lived out in the coming chapters as he anoints these people and they answer their calling. So his job was not just to fight well in the present, but to equip and prepare people for the future. And who is Elisha? Who is that? Well, we know that his name means God saves. We know that he is a wealthy farmer because when Elijah finds Elisha, he's in the farm. He's plowing with his 12 teams of oxen. And Elijah walks and throws his mantle on Elisha, kind of signifying and symbolizing, I'm passing the torch to you. You now are the new prophet when I leave. And Elisha, he just stops everything, and he doesn't just kiss his family goodbye. He kisses the world goodbye. Like, he lights the plows on fire, cuts up the oxen, throws a party, and tells people publicly, I'm following God's will. He's not reluctant. He is excited. And you can imagine this excitement was good for Elijah to help pick him up. Right, here's a picture of one saying, you can have the world, but give me Jesus, as he follows. And notice the last sentence of chapter 19. So he turned back from following him, took the team of oxen and slaughtered them. With the oxen's wooden yoke and plow, he cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he left, followed Elijah, and served him. Elijah's new assignment brought him companionship, the companionship that he needed. He needed community. But he also is given a word of assurance in verse 18. The Lord tells him, but I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. See, Elijah was so focused on these half-truths of, well, I'm the only one left and everyone has turned on you and abandoned your covenant. And God says, no, there's actually 7,000 that have not bowed, have not kissed these statues of Baal. Paul recalled the principle of God's sovereign grace when he said, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? I've left 7,000 men for myself who have not bowed down to Baal. In the same way, then, there is also at the present time a remnant chosen by grace. God's solid foundation stands firm, having this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. Do you personally know the Lord? Can he say that about you, that you are mine, you are my child? Do you know that for sure this morning? Because life is full of peaks and valleys. And sometimes you stand on the mountaintop looking out over a sea of great days. And other times you sit under a broom tree in the valley of the shadow of death, hoping for relief. And regardless of where you personally find yourself this morning, you certainly know someone who's on a peak of joy or who's in a valley of despair. And this week, be intentional. If God is blessing you with great days, come alongside someone who is walking in darkness and through hardship. If you're experiencing spiritual discouragement, listen for God's soft whisper. If you need to, reach out to a friend or a mentor and seek prayer and support. God places his people in community, and we don't have to walk alone. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the example of Elijah, Lord, that we don't have to fake going through life and just act like everything is okay, Lord, that there are times where we are discouraged and depressed, Lord, that we just feel like we're not fulfilling what you have called us to do, Lord, but you give us a way out. You show us mercy and you show us love. Lord, you actually come and meet us where we're at. Father, that is my prayer for everyone here today, Lord. Lord, you would meet them where they are, speaking to their lives. Lord, if they are on a mountain of joy and just good days, Father, thank you for that blessing on their life. I pray that you would use them to speak truth into someone's life who is down in the valley. Lord, if we're in the valley, Lord, I pray that you would pick us up. I pray that we would seek your word, seek you, Lord, and on the strength of that, on the strength of who you are, that we would walk the days ahead of us. Father, I just pray that you would do a mighty work this morning. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.